Devotion. Devotion could be defined as one's belief or commitment to something or someone through things like love and loyalty and service. When you think of examples of devotion just broadly, a lot of different things could come to mind. I think of the devoted mother who often to no praise or glory to herself, serves her family, cooks meals, loves her family, serves sacrificially. I think of devoted fathers who work hard and diligently for their families to care for them, to protect them, to provide for them. And in this season, I also think about sports teams. I think about all the crazy people who go to bowl games and support their teams, support the colleges that they come from. Last week, I was in California, and I took my son, his 18th birthday, and we went on a trip to California. He's like, why are you going to do that? We went to the Rose Bowl, Suffering for Jesus, and we watched Ohio State and Oregon. We're both kind of fair weather fans as it relates to those two teams, but we saw devotion. We happened to be sitting on the Oregon side surrounded by green. William was wearing a Ohio State shirt given by some faithful, devoted followers from C3. And I kind of came into the game with mixed opinions about who I was going to root for. We're sitting in this green section. He's wearing a red shirt, but certainly kind of fair weather people. But after about the first quarter, we just observed the Oregon fans just crashing out, basically. 21-0, they were getting completely obliterated, and you could see it on their faces, their love and devotion of their team, and there was weeping and gnashing of teeth in those moments. We get to the end of the first half. I went to get something to drink. I was really into the game at that point in the second quarter, and they scored on, I think, the closing drive, so it's 31-8. And then they open the third quarter, Oregon, with the ball. They drive down and they score, and all these devoted Oregon fans are like, we're in it. We're going to win the game. It's going to be the greatest comeback in football history. And I'm just kind of sitting there going, man, you have less than 100 yards. You can't stop. You can't stop Ohio State's offense. And by the fourth quarter, it was definitely over. And these devoted fans, there was a father and son that were leaving at the beginning of the fourth quarter. I'm like, you paid way too much money for those seats. You need to stay. These fans, and this kid was like, we're 12-0, number one in the country. And you could just see his heartache, like, I'm done. And the dad says, we'll be back next year. We'll spend money on tickets. We're back. These are devoted fans. These are people who believe in their team or committed to their team through ups and downs. They love their team. They're loyal to their team. They're willing to drive and fly places to go see them, even when they lose. Those are all temporal things. Temporal devotions. What about eternal devotion? What about devotion to Christ, which far exceeds the devotion that we have for temporal things as believers in Jesus? What does devotion to Christ look like? What does belief and commitment and love and loyalty and service look like as a devoted follower of Christ? Jesus does us a favor, and he outlines what that should look like in the life of a believer. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9, and we'll be in verses 18 through 27 this morning, and we'll take today and really lay some groundwork, some foundational pieces of what it means to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, to be a devoted disciple. Jesus outlines it with these guys who have been following him, have been learning from him. So turn with me there. As you turn there, what does devotion to Christ look like in your life today? Is it something that you think about? Is it something that you consider? Or are there competing allegiances and devotions that drown out your devotion to Christ? Look at what Jesus says about devotion to him. Look at what he says about faith. Look at what he's going to say about the cost of devotion to him, the investment of devotion to him. Luke chapter 9. verses 18 through 22. Let me read that. And what I want you to know up front is you're going to see today three building blocks of devotion to Christ that we ought to be building our lives around as followers of Jesus, and asking yourself, is this what I'm building my life around? Is this what I think devotion means? Is it more than that? Is it less than that? Is it different than that? Here's your first one, verses 18 through 22. Now it happened as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds who are following me say that I am? And they answered, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets of old who has risen. Then he said to them, the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell that to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed on the third day, and be raised again. See, devoted disciples of Jesus first confess Christ as Savior. We tend to think, if you think about the disciples and their progression and their understanding, we tend to think of them like when Jesus calls them to himself, that they came to faith in Jesus early. Like when Jesus met them and said, come and follow me, we tend to think that, hey, they're saved right there. But that's likely not the case with the 12 disciples. A disciple is simply a learner, someone who learns in the first century from a rabbi. And there were all kinds of teachers and rabbis. And you would, if you wanted to learn from them, you would come under them and you would follow them and you would learn from them. And so I think most of these guys, these fishermen, these guys from different backgrounds came to Jesus. I don't think they came to faith in Jesus immediately. They were learning from Jesus, but they began observing some distinctions, I think, in Jesus's life and Jesus's ministry. Just before this, you see that Jesus is feeding the 5,000 out of some loaves and fishes. He was doing miracles. He was saying things about himself that a normal rabbi wouldn't say. And so Jesus asked this question in these verses, and who are people? Who are the crowds? Who are those people that got the loaves and the fishes? What are they saying about me? Because there was a rumor mill. Who is this guy really? Is he just an ordinary rabbi that you follow, or is he more than that? And you see in the text that they're saying, well, he might be Elijah come back. He might be a prophet. He might be somebody else. And Jesus turns to them, the guys who had been following him. And this is a line in the sand, I think, for these guys, where Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And he's not just talking to Peter. The word you there is plural. Peter is the one who answers for all of them here. But they are all saying together, you are the Christ. What does that mean? You are the Messiah. You are the one, the promised one, who is to deliver God's people. But there, even in that, there's some nuance, because most people, most Jews in that day, at the coming of Messiah, thought that the coming Messiah was there to physically deliver Israel from the Romans, that it would be a physical kingdom that would happen then, that he would overtake the Romans. And so their understanding of a true sense of the gospel wasn't full yet, but I do think this is a line in the sand. See, to be a devoted disciple of Jesus means that we're not just a fan of Jesus, we're not just assenting to some intellectual truths about Jesus, but we have bowed the knee to Jesus, that we confess that we are sinful and he is the Savior and he is the deliverer of our sins, that we believe the good news of the gospel. For these guys, they haven't yet seen what's coming, even though Jesus in this text says, I will be delivered, I will suffer, I will die, I will be raised again. And yet there is a confession here, a line in the sand here, where they confess Jesus as Savior. It's not so different than some of us. I don't know what your story is and your history is. As a kid, I grew up in the church and I was a learner. I was forced to be a learner, maybe like some of you kids, where you come to church on Sunday morning, you go to community group, you go to youth group, and you learn about Jesus. You learn the scriptures, you come to youth group and you learn the scriptures, and you observe people who call themselves Christians, your parents maybe, or other people in the church. And so there's a sense in which you're learning about Jesus, but maybe you haven't come to actually confess him yet and know him in that way yet. And I can remember a distinct time. I was a little older. I went to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but it wasn't until I was about 19 years old that I start really looking at Jesus beyond what my parents had taught me and said, what do I think about Jesus? The question, per the question in this text, not who do your mom and dad think Jesus are, not who do your spouse that drags you to church think, what do they think about Jesus or the culture, the Christian culture around you, but what do you believe about Jesus? And I would pose that question to you this morning. What is it that you, not the person next to you, not the people around here, not the culture, what do you believe about Jesus? See, being a devoted disciple starts with confessing Christ as Savior. That's what the scripture says in the book of Romans, right? In chapter 10, perhaps you've memorized this. 10, 9, and 10. Confess, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ has risen from the dead, you're saved. For with the heart we believe and with the mouth we are saved. Confession that Christ is the Savior, that he died on a cross for your sins. That's where devoted discipleship starts. So let me ask you, are you a fan of Jesus? You show up to church, do you do all the religious things, or have you trusted in Christ? Have you bent the knee and said, I confess that Jesus has died for my sins and risen from the dead? Have you done business with Christ? If he were to ask you, which he does, who do you say that I am? But here's a question. Is that all that Jesus wants? Hey, I've trusted in Jesus. I believe in him. I've confessed that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Is that all that Jesus wants from your life? Does he say, you're good, you've checked C on the Scantron, we're good, go live your life, do whatever you want, live the way you want, that's all I need. You get heaven, right? And you're one of my followers. Is that all Jesus wants from you as a devoted follower of Christ? I don't think so. Look, keep looking at the text. Look at verse 23 and 24. And he said to all, not just Peter, to all of them, the disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him, three things, deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it mean to be a devoted disciple? Not only is there confession, there's also a cross that you take up. Do you see it there? Look really closely with me at verse 23. If you want to come after me, if that meaning if you want to follow me, deny yourself. And what this, let me tell you what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you're going to spend like 30 days or 40 days in Lent and give up chocolate and beer and other things. Like you're going to deny yourself. There's just self-denial with things in your life. It's more than that. What you're doing is you're saying, no, I'm going to give Jesus the reins of my life. I'm going to give him my plans to do with as he pleases. I'm going to give him my schedule. I'm going to give him my heart. I'm going to give him my calendar. I'm going to say my life is not my own. It's his to do with what he wants. That's denying yourself. That's surrender to say, here's my life. Let it be whatever you want it to be, Lord. That's denying yourself. And after that, taking up your cross. See, they haven't seen Jesus. take up his cross yet, but they're going to see up close and personal in a physical way this reality not too long from here. They're going to see Jesus walk up the hill with a literal cross on his back and die for them. But this text says you're not just going to take up your cross, you're going to do it daily. And for these guys and others in church history, that has literally meant giving their life away. But for you and me, it might not mean that. It might be, it's his way, it's his plans, not mine. Deny yourself, take up your cross. Isn't that what Jesus did? Mark chapter 10, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Galatians 2, you know the text. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live my own life. Christ lives in me. It's his. My life is his. It's not mine. There's surrender here, isn't there? You see, devoted disciples, and here's your thought, devoted disciples embrace the cost, because there is a cost, of serving Christ as Lord. And there's the third thing here as well. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and do what? Follow me. The idea here of following Christ, remember in elementary school, you had a teacher and she said, it's time to go. And she stood at the door. What did you do? You came behind her or him. You got in the line and you followed. And if the teacher took a left or a right, wherever he went, that's where you went. Literally, it means to get in line behind, to follow Jesus. And it's interesting because in the first century and today, it wasn't just that we would follow Jesus on our own, but the disciples had a company, a fellowship of other disciples. You don't see Jesus taking one disciple. He takes 12. You don't see in the early church Lone Ranger Christians doing it alone. You are a disciple amidst other disciples who are following. So if you've ever thought, I'm going to do this discipleship thing on my own, I'm going to be committed to Christ, I'm going to confess Christ, I'm going to deny myself, take up my cross, it's together. You're saved on your own before Christ, and yet you are part, as a believer in Christ, of the church. So there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian in the New Testament. We are a company of disciples together in the family of God. It's interesting, and I actually hate this illustration so much. But you know this, sorry, I'm going to say it. The song, Jesus Take the Wheel, the implication is that I'm in the driver's seat, and Jesus is maybe over here, and he's steering for me. And I don't think that's the picture that you see painted here. I think the picture is Jesus is in the driver's seat, and I'm in the back seat, and I often act like a backseat driver. It's his, it's my life that he's running, but I got input, right? Any backseat drivers in here? Hey, Jesus, you should take a left here. It's a lot quicker. It's a better route. Thank you. I'm good. We're going my way. Hey, Jesus, you really need to slow down. You're going way too fast with this deal. Please slow down. No, I'm going the right speed. I know you're scared. I know you're fearful, but this is where you need to go. I have your best in mind. Or you really need to speed up, Jesus. I've been waiting for all this time. You're going way too slow driving Miss Daisy. Well, you need some patience, right? Tends to be the way that we think about it. No, this is a life of surrender. Embracing a life of surrender, Jesus' way, Jesus' means for you and me, that's hard. So devoted disciples embrace the cost of serving Christ as Lord. Can I ask you a question as you think about this? Does any of this version of Christianity sound like the American gospel version of Christianity? Bonhoeffer said it this way. He said, when Christ bids us to follow him, he bids us to come and die. And for Bonhoeffer and for Jesus and for others, that meant literally giving their lives. For you and I, that may just mean surrender. My plans, my way. It's also challenging in the world that you and I live in, isn't it? Because we live in a world of easy believism that just says, hey, come to Jesus and your life's going to be perfect. You're not going to have any problems. He loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. And some of those things are true. But man, when you sign up to be a Christian, you sign up, the New Testament says, for some hardship. You sign up to go, it's Jesus's way, not my way. We live in a world with a prosperity gospel that says Jesus wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise, and if you're not, you don't have enough faith. That's not what I see here. Do you see it here? I see, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. It's hard, but it's worth it. See, a devoted disciple of Jesus confesses Christ. He takes up his cross. So the question you might ask yourself this morning is, man, what areas of my life do I need to embrace more fully the cost of discipleship as opposed to the comfort that I really want? Where is Christ not really Lord in my life? Where am I Lord of my life? Is it comfort? Is it control? Is it significance that I'm trying to find in my own way, on my own terms? So a devoted disciple confesses, a devoted disciple takes up a cross. But is there any payoff? Look at it. Verse 24 again, for whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Sounds backwards, doesn't it? For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory, the glory of the Father and the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there is some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. So we see confession and cross, but we also see gain here. We see a crown. Third thought this morning is this: devoted disciples invest their lives in Christ's eternal purposes and plans, because that's what's really gain in your life. Do you see how backwards this looks, how upside down this looks? Hey, if you want to save your life, lose it for my sake. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. If you want to lose it, save it. Be selfish. Run your own life. And then he says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What a great question. What a great philosophical question for me and you to go, man, what if all my devotion and all my pursuits of all these temporal things that I strive at, that I pursue, time, talents, money toward, in the end of the day, is that valuable? Is there gain in that? Or is there loss? If that's all I'm pursuing, am I pursuing Christ as gain? I love how Paul puts this. In Philippians chapter 3, it's a life verse for me because I struggle with this big time. Philippians 3, get there, 7 through 9. He begins this chapter in Philippians 3 by talking about his resume and how he had everything. He had status, religious status. He had money. He had, from a human perspective, he had all that you could ever ask for first century Jew. I can't do two things at once here. I'm going to get there. Philippians 3. So he gives us his resume, but then he says this about it. Place where he comes to Christ. He says this, but whatever gain I had in all the above, his resume, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth. This is like a balance sheet that he's looking at. Of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I've denied myself. I've taken up my cross. And he's really going to take up the cross. And count those things as literally dung, rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. It was worth everything. He lost everything to be found in Christ. Is that the way you see your faith in Christ? Or is it just another checklist? Sunday morning is a checklist. Work's a checklist. Kids is check. How do you see devotion to Christ? It's everything. Now, in the new year here, what needs to change in your life, in your time, in your talents, with your resources to invest your life in the eternal purposes and plans that God has for you? It's interesting because this text starts with confession, with Peter and the disciples confessing with their mouth that Jesus is the Savior. And one of the ways in which you know you're investing in the kingdom, according to the next couple of verses, is, are you ashamed of Jesus with your mouth? Are you willing to speak about him? You confess him, but are we willing to speak about him? One of the chief ways that you have to invest is to share the gospel with people who don't know Jesus. So devoted disciples invest our lives in the eternal purposes and plans of God. So sermon in the nutshell here, confession that Christ is Savior, or willing to bear a cross for his name, and we're willing to receive the gain and the crown of investing our lives in his eternal purposes. I'm going to ask the worship team here to come on up as we close here. This past week, I told you I was in California. Went to the Rose Bowl, suffered for Jesus. And I was thinking all week about devotion and the areas in my own life, that the things that I'm devoted to. And I'm observing all these things. So we go to Gold's Gym down in Venice Beach and Muscle Beach down there. Son's into that, devoted to that. You see devotion in these guys lifting weights. You see devotion from sports teams. And I'm in this little coffee shop right by the beach, and I'm looking at this text. And I'm thinking about all the ways in the world we think about devotion. I'm thinking about devotion to Christ. I'm reading this text, and I'm listening to some praise and worship music, and this song by Phil Wickham comes on called The Jesus Way. Perhaps you've heard it. And particularly in the chorus and the bridge, says these words, I follow Jesus, I follow Jesus. He wore my sin, I'll gladly wear his name. He is the treasure, he is the answer, so I choose the Jesus way. This text is about the Jesus way. You get to the bridge. I choose surrender. I choose to deny myself. I choose to take up my cross. I choose to get in line and follow him in the company of other disciples. I choose to love. I choose to know that you'll always be enough. I choose forgiveness. I choose to worship no matter what I face. I choose the Jesus way. See three this year as we think about our year. Think about this theme of being a devoted disciple this year as a church. I want you to embrace the Jesus way today. The Jesus way is confession, to embrace confession. Maybe you're just a fan of Jesus, and maybe you need to do business with God and go from being a fan or a foe of Jesus and become a real follower of Jesus to say, I can't do it, it's you. Drop your religious practice for a relationship with Jesus. We don't need to play religious games. It's a bad hobby, y'all. Know Christ. It makes service to Christ wonderful and beautiful. We need to embrace the cross. We need to be cross bearers, to go daily, and it's got to be daily. I think he says daily because we want to crawl as a sacrifice off that altar every day. I do. Maybe you don't, but I do. To embrace the surrender of Jesus really taking the wheel. through ups, through downs, through times where you think it needs to go faster or slower, or life needs to happen in a different direction, to embrace a cross-bearing life, but also know the gain, the joy and the gain of seeking the crown of the King that awaits us, His second coming. And so let's embrace the Jesus way. I want you to stand, and as kind of a closing this morning to sermon, I want us to sing these words. I want you to consider the words on the screen, particularly the chorus and the bridge. And let's own this year. Let's own this year as our desire, as our charge as a church to one another to embrace the way of Jesus. Would you lead us?